I'm going to ask you to pick up two passages of Scripture with me this morning. If you would please pick up Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 1. Brother Marty, while you're back there, sir, do we have any Bibles back there in that in the sound booth or the area right there next? We can get our guest a Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. What you have, Hebrews, I think Brother Marty's getting them, Daddy. Yeah, right down here on the right-hand side there. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to have those two passages of Scripture. Be so kind as to stand with me. Out of respect for the reading of God's word, amen. Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll bounce over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, God, who sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels said he, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Obviously, God the Father speaking in reference to his Son, Jesus Christ, but kind of giving a connotation, if you will, the existence of him. And he said in verse 6 again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't miss this statement. A scepter of what? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, as you take notice, and some might say, well, wait a minute, what's that mean when it talk about the fact that when he, God the Father, bringeth his first begotten into the world, we know that the Son of the living God always existed, but he's dealing with it, if you will, in a third person connotation as an explanation in, if you will, reference or comparison to the angelic beings, okay? And he's laying down this throne so that he can, if I can say this properly, make this statement of the fact that his kingdom will be established in all righteousness. Verse 9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. The Son of the living God. Pick up Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 24 and following. Bible says, in that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, how? There it is again. He said, God Almighty, speaking of the Son, he said, thy kingdom shall be established as a scepter of righteousness. Why? Because thou hast loved righteousness, Jesus. And then he went on to say he created us after his image. How? In righteousness. Wherefore, putting away, verse 25, lying, Speak every man truth in with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I'm going to pause there for a moment. It do many of us well to reiterate that verse over and over again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We live in a society with so many negative people. So much criticism. So much gossip. So much deterioration of another. Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's just that. That's condemnation. That's criticizing. That's negativity. That's the poison of negativeness. Amen? For what purpose? But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what edifying is? Lifting up. Making recognition exaltedly. Edification. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may do what? That it may minister grace unto the ears. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a time in which we can gather around your word. And Father, we ask as always, Father, this moment specifically, Father, we're not here to run on yesterday's blessings, although we're thankful for them. Lord God, we're praying and pleading for your blessing, your word. Lord, your voice to speak yet once again to us to this day. Lord, as always, we'll be certain that the Son of the living God receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, even preceding my introduction, I want to just kind of give you a consensus and an understanding of where my heart is today. Every so often, I'll speak of the home. I'll speak on the home. I'll speak on marriages. I'll speak on our relationships. I'll speak on the internals and the operation of our homes. Mm-hmm. Many times, I do this on Sunday evenings. And I'm cautious because I know that not everybody has, you know, I speak on marriage often, but I realize that not everybody has a spouse, and I realize that homes are constructed in different manners, okay? And certainly don't speak this manner or on marriages to exclude any individuals, but marriages need edification and instruction from the Word of God. Amen? And without strong homes, without strong marriages, we'll not have strong homes. But without strong homes, we'll not have a strong church. Without strong church, you'll not have a strong home. Amen? They were meant, God intended them to work simultaneously. He intended them to work seamlessly. And again, most times I'll speak on the home and spousalship and marriages many times on Sunday evenings. But, just thinking about it and where my heart is this morning, I know that Sunday morning we also need to hear about the home and the solidity of the home. Okay? The core of our homes ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. Period. If you are a child of the living God, the core of your home, whatever the existence of that home looks like, ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If that be the core of our homes, and our homes ought to be a reflection of that which is the core institution and application by Him. Is that correct? His principles, His values, His teachings, His instructions, His guidance. Now, what in the world does all that mean? I mean, take a look at our passage this morning. Excuse me. Once again, I want to point something out to you that I tried to draw your attention to during the reading a moment ago, but it's essential that you do not miss it. Okay? The letter to the Hebrews begins by laying of this foundation in Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, who is the heir and glory of, by the power of the Father, God Almighty. Then, when he, Jesus, completed the task of purging our sin, which was the purpose he was sent to accomplish, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, God the Father. In verse 8, God grants him the throne to all glory and tells him what? He tells him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He goes on in verse 9 to explain why. For what reason? Because thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Do you see it? The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, the second passage of text this morning I asked you to turn to, that a new man which is created in his likeness and in his image is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Do you understand that's the manner in which we were created? Do you understand that is the ultimate preordained foundation from the beginning of the world for each and every one of us as a child of the living God? To be what? To be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. That was our purpose. Amen? Now, we do that in a multitude of ways, in our growth, in our maturity, in our exercising and operation of life, if you will, bringing glory in a multitude of manners to him in his name. And I know, and I say it often, I'll continue to say it, because why? It is a misconception. It is a false teaching of the Word of God. You hear people say it continually. In our political realm, we hear it constantly, and every time I hear them say it, it just makes me cringe, okay? Because what is it? Please, give me liberty. It is ignorance of the Word of God, okay? I hear individuals, many people in a political standing oftentimes say, we're all children of God. Friend, that's not what your Bible says this morning. We are not all children of God. We are all creation of God. We were created in his image. We were created in his likeness. He doesn't look like me. Thank God for that. Amen. Can't you see an ugly God? Amen. No, we are created in his image because we are a trinity. We are a tri-unified being of existence. I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. God Almighty is a trinity. Human mankind is the only trinity under the sun on the face of the earth ever created. We are created in God's image. We are the only creation of life that was created in a triune manner. You are created in the image of God because you are an existing trinity. God said in Genesis chapter 2, let's create man in our image. Amen. How? He made you a triune being. Okay? But friend, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, we must become a child of God. We are a creation of God created in his image. But friend, you are not a child of God until you accept Jesus Christ and what he has done for you for the transgression of your sin in nullifying that through his shed blood. Amen. That is what your Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 12, look it up. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you're already a child of God, what do you need to become one for? Amen, preacher. Okay? We are all creation of God, but we must become a son of God. We become a son of God by accepting what this glorious Son of the living God hath done for us, amen, so that we can achieve that status. What was the purpose? That we might be righteous. Friend, my righteousness, as the book of Isaiah tells me, is as of filthy rags, correct? Okay? There's nothing that I can do in my works righteous, but listen, it's not my righteousness that he's looking for. It's the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, which is, watch this, in book of Romans 4, 5, and 6. What is? It's imputed righteousness from his Son, Jesus Christ. How do I achieve imputed righteousness? By the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Amen? When I become a child of the living God, the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness upon me. And hence it is that righteousness in which stands before an almighty God and reconciles me back to him. Friend, that's just simple theology. Unfortunately, we get it all messed up as a world. We want to all play, if you will, you know, and please don't think I'm trying to be unkind this morning, but we want to make ourselves out to be so the theological and great theologians among men, and we spew just stuff that is just foolishness. The simple goodness, grace, and adoption of the living God is simple theology, friend. It's God's grace. It's God's goodness. When he cast my sin, Miss Alicia, to the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Why? Because he hath now placed upon me the Son of the living God's righteousness to be able to stand before God the Father. When he looks down upon me, he doesn't see this old wretched sinner. No, he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, which hath made this old wretched sinner righteous. Amen? Not because of anything I did, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, I thought you were going to speak on the home and the family this morning. I mean, what does all this have to do with the home? Everything. Everything. Statement. Through years of studying, friend, about marriage and trying to help people with their families, I've come to a few basic conclusions over the years. I keep saying this, and I guess I'm going to keep saying it because it is where I am. But I'm no longer, Miss Amy, a young man. I'm starting to get a little older. I look back on things through the years, and I realize I've now been doing this over a quarter of a century. 25 plus, nearly 30 years. Okay? God's put up with me. He's blessed me. But he's allowed me to teach his word, to study his word. Been pastoring now for nearly 25 years. Okay? That's a blessing, friend. And I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Still trying to be everything I can be for the Lord Jesus. Amen? But rest assured, there's some things that I've learned along the way because it's been nearly 30 years. What are a couple of those things? Listen, most people don't marry to be miserable. That's pretty basic, preacher. I know. Pretty basic. Most people don't marry to be miserable. But you know the second thing that I've gathered over this many years? Many people who marry are miserable. Why? Why if we marry so that we're not miserable? Do we become miserable when we marry? Good question, preacher. I know, that's why I ask it this morning. Amen. A pastor once asked a fourth grade boys class about a good verse for marriage. He was kind of putting together, if you will, a little connotation, a little challenge about marriage. And he decided, you know what? He was teaching that particular morning to the children in the Christian school, fourth grade class. And he walked in, and he was just thinking a little bit, and this was on his mind. And he says, you know, children, he said, if I was to ask you a question, he said, I'm just trying to find a verse that really relates to marriage. He said, what would that verse be? And a young boy raised his hand. He said, oh, preacher, listen, I know. He says, yes, young man, what would the verse be? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why does there seem to be such an amazing struggle for our marriages? Why are our homes such a struggle at times? We talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the chaos that happens in a home. Why is there chaos in home? If we have the Lord Jesus Christ and we know the Prince of Peace and he is guiding and he is directing, then why do we have chaos? Why do we have confusion? Why do we have misguidance? Why do we have misery? Because the reality of it is we're not operationally walking in righteousness. Amen. Because all people who marry, they marry someone with built-in defects. You ever think about that? You know, Miss Linda, love is all we need, right? All we need is love. Boy, it's just, that's my knight in shining armor. He's so handsome, debonair. I just love everything about him. And she's my queen. She's just so beautiful, and she just the way she speaks, and the way she walks, and the way she holds herself, and the way I just, oh my word, I'm just so struck with her. All I need is love. Love will cure everything. And then all of a sudden I realize the night after the marriage that this person had problems. Wait, I couldn't see the problems before. I didn't realize that their feet stank. I didn't realize they like pickles with ice cream. That's nasty. I didn't realize they don't make the bed in the morning. Ladies, I didn't realize he left the socks lay on the bedroom and bathroom floor and sometimes in the kitchen floor. We marry each other, but we marry people with defects. Because watch, we all have them. Amen? When you spend time premaritally with me before a marriage, part of the premarital preparation is me helping you realize you're not marrying perfection. You're marrying because you love in the image of Jesus Christ marrying the church. Amen? But unlike Jesus Christ, but much like the church, in our standing at the moment, there are imperfections. Okay? You're not marrying perfection. You're marrying the love of your life. Well, if it's the love of my life and I understand I'm not marrying perfection and it's not perfection I'm seeking for, then why are so many marriages miserable? You knew I'd get back to that question, right? Since we don't want to be miserable, and we all have defects, our only hope is to grow more like the Savior. Did you get that this morning? That's our only hope. The same hope as God intended it to be from the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 8. Amen? Now you say, well, what is the model of being more like the Savior in our home? Now watch this. The Father exalts the Son. Verse 8. The Son exalts the Father. John 4:34. Desire to do the will of the Father. And watch this. The Holy Spirit exalts the Son. The entire Trinity of God, you know what the entire Trinity of God does? It uplifts each other. It exalts each other. The Trinity is a prototype of godly relationships, friend. What is a godly relationship? Exalting one another. Amen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is to the good to the use of what? Edifying. Amen? A little hard to edify when we're tearing each other down. Are you with me this morning? God is relationally oriented, friend. He speaks to us, and he listens to us. Thus, in our relationships, we be patterned after him. We must learn to live in godly relationships and in godly communication if we're going to have the peace that we so seek. Now, by nature, we don't learn to exalt one another. It's not natural for us to exalt one another, to exalt each other. Right? Hence, it is something that if we're going to enjoy and mature, we must produce. Are you listening? If something is not natural for me, then I must learn and educate myself so that it can become second nature. I must train myself. Amen. Why? Because it's not natural. It's natural for me, watch this, because of my sinfulness, it's natural for me to be negative. If I'm going to not be a negative individual and I'm going to learn to exalt others, I must train myself to do that. How do I train myself to exalt others? I work at it. I practice. I work with consistency. Are you going to be perfect? I thought we covered that a moment ago. But we're working toward a goal. We're trying to get somewhere, right? What is that getting somewhere? To be more like his son, and how do I become more like his son? One of the means and the manners is I learn to exalt one another. Amen. You want to have a real simple solution to a little bit of a better home and lifestyle? Marriage and relationship, whether it be with your children, whether it be with your spouse, whether it be with your coworkers, I don't care, any relationship. You want to have a little bit of a better relationship? Learn how to stop tearing each other down. You listening? Learn how to stop criticizing each other. Amen. Where in God's name have we acquired this concept that somehow I feel better about myself and I feel more exalted if I can tear you down? Somebody find me concept for that. Somebody show me a verse to support that mess. We can't gain or exalt ourselves by tearing another down. So where does it come from? Well, we all know where it comes from. This messed up societal mentality that we have that is based out of what? Selfishness. Amen. But see, that's natural. That's easy for us. We must train ourselves to do something different. Are you listening? Men, we seem to have a little bit more difficulty in doing this above women. Hence, it's something that we're going to need to work at so that we can produce. Man, we have no problem producing a wall for a room. We're working a vehicle so that it will work when it's broken. Or a mechanical mechanism, all these engineers in my midst, to accomplish a certain task that we need done. That's how we're wired. Men, that's what we do. Something's broke, we need to fix it. Something doesn't work, we need to invent something that will work. Amen? That's how we're wired. When it comes to producing things in areas, though, in our marriage, for unity, for oneness, for communication, and for peace, we hit these invisible roadblocks and barriers that we struggle to climb. How many times have I sat in my office and heard a lady speaking of her spouse and say, "Preacher, he just doesn't listen to what I say. Preacher, I try to talk, and it's like talking to a wall. There's just no communication." Why? Because, listen, men, we struggle with communication. We struggle with talking. We struggle with unity. We struggle with being, "Now listen, yeah, you need something fixed. I love you, honey. Car don't work? Let me at it. Honey, can you sit down for a moment? There's something I'm worried about." "Yep, I'll get right with you as soon as I fix the car." Right? Why? Because we struggle with communication. A lady was asked what she would identify as a difference between men and government bonds while she was purchasing some investments. It was just kind of a joking way the investor had asked her, and the money manager had asked her, and she didn't hesitate one moment. She looked up, and her reply was, she said, "Oh, that's easy." She said, "The difference between government bonds and men is that government bonds mature." You'll get that in a minute. Amen. Now listen to me for a moment. Not only is it uplifting communication against our nature, but studies tell us that at very early ages, boys and girls communicate differently. We all know that we're created differently. no matter what our society wants to tell us at the moment. Men and women, boys and girls, were created differently. But it is statistically proven that boys and girls communicate differently. Little girls create or communicate verbally. They're oriented to communicate verbally. Hi, sweetheart. How you doing? I met little Brinley back there. And the moment I walked back, you know, her eyes met me. And I stopped. And I looked at her and I said, "How are you?" And her eyes lit up and a smile came to her face. Why? Because a little girl, they verbally orient communication. And so how they're wired. It's natural. Okay? Now, a boy on the other hand, he's noise-oriented. You want to get a boy's attention? Go shoot guns like we did yesterday. Oh, wow. I want to learn how to do that. What? How's that work? Right? But women and men are the same as well. Because women are very detailed-oriented. Women pay close attention to the specifics. Amen. Men, they're just bottom line oriented. In a sense, listen, as long as I'm not breaking the law or I'm not doing something incredibly wrong, as long as I get the job done, the job's done. Okay? That's what's important. Right? Car needs fixed. Doesn't matter whether I pulled it inside and I walked on the carpet with the grease and I took the dirty parts and I washed them in the kitchen sink. Okay? What's important is the car's fixed. Right? Yeah, but honey, there's grease all over the kitchen. There's grease in the carpet. I'll never be able to. Oh, well, buy new carpet. Rip it out. Put some new in. The car's fixed. We're wired differently. But now what's the point I'm making? Okay? If we're going to learn to communicate, if we're going to work seamlessly, we need to understand that there are differences and we have fallibilities. Because if we can't get beyond the differences and understand the fallibilities, we can't ever get to the unison that we're searching for. You listening this morning? Amen. This isn't rocket science, friend. But we treat it as such because we can't ever seem to get there. In our text this morning, we find that the Lord deals and dealt with these things in accordance to one permeating truth. Okay? If you look there in Hebrews chapter 1, are you still there with me? Stay with me. I'm running quickly now. The Bible says, "But unto the Son, he saith in verse 8, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Again, in Ephesians 4:24, the second context of scripture that I gave you this morning, and that in verse 24, "Ye put on the new man, which after God is created, how? In righteousness and true holiness." I'd like to just take a few quick moments this morning and give you a quick simple outline for understanding how we can exalt one another, edify one another, and have a more seamless operation in our homes. Amen. It's a thought I've titled, "Reside in Righteousness." Reside in righteousness. The very first thought I'd like to ask you to dwell on for just a few short minutes this morning is quite simply, say it straight. I said, say it straight. Turn to John chapter 8. Again, please, John chapter 8. Stay with me. I'm going to move quickly here. I don't want to be over time this morning. If you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8, look at verse 31. Say it straight. Bible says in verse 31, chapter 8 of book of John, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which ye have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Jesus Christ looked at those boys and he said, Why can't you get a hold of this? You say you're of me, you're of God. You say that you're seed of Abraham. You say that you have belief, but you can't understand what I'm saying. And if you could understand what I'm saying, or you were of me, you would understand what I'm saying. Why can ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you truth, ye believe me not. Satan, friend, as we know, is the father of lies. He rebelled against that majesty of the authority of God. Listen, folks, listen, all of you, please. I cannot be any more clear than the way I'm going to say this. Put away lying. Say it straight. Quit stinking lying. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. Many Americans lie randomly. I mean, we do it nonchalantly with our children. We do it nonchalantly with our friends and our coworkers. We say things that have no meaning, and then we'll turn around and we'll say, I promise. And then something, many things often happen, and it's like, we disregard it as nothing ever happened. Amen. Our culture is more concerned with making things look right than we are with actually making things right. You hear what I said? Is that our culture is more interested in making things look right, even if I have to lie to do it, than actually making things right. Speak the truth. Can't say it any plainer. Speak the truth. Verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 4 says what? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. None of us are perfect, nor should we ever expect or be expected to be of others. But when we fail to be honest concerning our faults and our shortcomings, that makes us a deceiver and an impostor of truth. Folks, if there is one major thing that will help and reform our communication, it must be starting with truth. You will never have a good line of communication if you can't tell the truth. Amen. James 5:16 says what? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A person who lives and talks a double life and is eroding away the very basis of a godly relationship. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 21:23 says, Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I just had a discussion a couple weeks ago with an individual concerning, kind of a squabble that he was having at home with his spouse. And he had gone out with the boys, if you will, and he put some charges on a card while they were out on, you know, the kind of a male friends outing. Nothing pernicious was happening. He wasn't being unfaithful in any way. He just never mentioned this to his wife. He felt he didn't need to. They had gone to a hotel. They'd sat down and had a nice meal. You know, they just kind of fellowshiped together, put some charges on the card. Never said anything to his wife. She got the credit card bill. Found the charges. Okay, that wasn't the problem. The problem was the charges came through not as a hotel restaurant. The charges came through as a hotel. When the charges came through, it did not detail that they were restaurant charges, and this couple had not been married all that long. And watch this. Trust is still in the process of being built. Are you listening? Amen. Lack of communication. The problem wasn't that he went out with his friends. His wife knew he was going out with his friends that night. The problem was that all of a sudden this charge comes through and it's for a hotel. And she don't know what it's for because he didn't feel he needed to mention it to her. Watch this. And he said to me, well, I should not have to tell my wife my every move to make that I make throughout the day. I said, well, yeah, that may be very true. But what could have been solved or forborne if you would have simply communicated to her after the fact before she would have found the questionable charges and jumped to the conclusions? Wouldn't it have been just easier? Hey, baby, by the way, I used the card today. You know, we went over to the Sheraton, sit down, had a meal. Just so you know, it's coming out. Okay, it'd be coming in the next bill. Communicate. You want peace in a home? Say it straight. Okay? Stop circumventing so that you can somehow make it a little bit easier at the moment. Talk truth. Amen? But not only do I want you to say it straight, listen, say it soon. I said say it soon. Be transparent in your marital relationship. Be transparent in any relationship. Amen? Look at verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Are you still with me this morning? I have to hasten. I have to hurry. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We must learn to be angry at the problem, not the person. Because unfortunately, the person which has usually done the harm is usually our spouse. We must learn to be open and transparent in everything concerning our marriages. Okay? Now, you may be sitting there saying, I'm not married, preacher. Listen to me. This will help you in any relationships of life. You apply some of this, it'll help you in every relationship of life, no matter what stage of life you're in. Friend, I tell my wife everything. I mentioned to her this morning what I'd be speaking about, and I was going to mention that I was going to use this illustration, but I figured she'd find out soon enough. But I remember years ago, I was running a dedicated run, Brother Hayden, and I would go to the same place every single day. And there was a young lady that worked in that receiving department in which I would go every single day. And she was a pretty attractive gal, Brother Josh, but she was extremely wild, okay? There was two women that worked back there in receiving. They were the ones who would unload the truck each day, okay? And there were a number of times in which these young ladies would get pretty vulgar. Now, I never hid the fact that I'm a pastor, nor did I ever hide the fact that when they would start kind of with this kind of vulgarity and kind of discussion, now they were somewhat cautious because they knew I was a pastor, but not nearly as cautious as they needed to be. And there were a number of times, Miss Judy, where that young lady, she got a little vulgar with me, not in an offensive way, in a sexual way. No, I was never shy. I'm a married man. I'm happily married. Not only that, I'm a pastor, and this is not appropriate for you to, me to even have this kind of conversation. I never treated it like a joke. And they were cautious at times, but again, they thought it was kind of comical because that's the manner in which they talked. All right? Miss Aaron, I would come home and I'd tell my wife, the conversations. You did what? I said I'd come home and I'd tell my wife about the conversations. Why in the world would you do something so stupid like that, preacher? Because I never wanted the content of one of those inappropriate conversations from these ladies to ever get back to my wife's ears. And her wonder why he never said anything like that to me. I mean, never told me about those kind of conversations. We don't talk with each other that way, all right? Why? Because I don't ever want my wife questioning, why is my husband engaged or even having to listen to a vulgar conversation? And watch this, he doesn't feel it necessary to let me know that it took place. That creates doubt in her mind. It wasn't my conversation. I didn't start it. I didn't even participate in it. But Brother Chip, she needed to know that it took place. Because if it ever would come up and it possibly wouldn't be relayed in the right context, guess what? She'd have questions. You know what questions do? Cause problems. So the very evening, if one of these conversations would take place, and I'd have to say to this young gal, listen, don't talk to me about that stuff. You know, you guys do what you do. I'm just here to load the truck. I'm going to stand over here. Okay, you put the freight on the truck, and I'll be out of your way, and you can talk any way you want. Okay? That evening, I'd come home. I'd make sure that she knew. Amen. Why? Because I wanted the communication to be open and nothing ever to arise that she would say, wonder what that's all about. Amen? We need trust with each other. We need to say it straight. We need to be truthful. We need to say it soon. You can't wait until there's a problem, then try to explain it away. Why do we do that? What sense is there in that? Well, it's just an uncomfortable conversation. Not nearly as uncomfortable as it is once there's a confrontation over it, is there? Amen. The same verse says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, when is there turmoil in the home? When there is turmoil in the home, solve it. Solve it quick. I'm going to embarrass my wife for a moment. And I have to hurry. But that's all right. You know, it's near the end, so I'll get my kick in the shins pretty quickly. Okay. But in the beginning years of our marriage, I've shared this before, but I'm going to say it again. Beginning years of our marriage, Ms. Jada, if we would have a squabble, we'd get at each other. My wife would clam up. In other words, she'd get quiet, she'd go be alone somewhere, she'd retreat away, and she'd stay that way for 2 or 3 days. Wouldn't say a word. Total silence. I ain't going to talk about it, I don't want to talk about it. If you try to talk about it, she'd get angry. Okay? Now listen to me. Ladies, you're usually the one, but men, you do too. Listen to me. Silence cures nothing. See how quiet it got all of a sudden? Silence cures nothing. Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that, can I paraphrase what God's saying? You better talk it out while it's still fresh. Don't let this thing boil and linger. Why? Because you get madder. You get infuriated. And then watch this. Then you do what people do. You know what hurt people do? They hurt people. Then you start saying stupid stuff to each other. Ms. Aaron, I don't ever remember a time in our relationship and in our marriage when the words came out of either one of our mouths, I want a divorce. You say stupid stuff like that when you're mad. Amen. Well, fine, I just want a divorce. That is so wrong. And may I have a little bit of liberty this morning? You're an idiot. Hope I'm clear. That way there's no confusion. You don't throw statements like that around frivolously. What kind of solidity is there in that? When I kneeled my knee at the harbor in Marina Del Rey, and I opened that case, you know, it spent me a lot of money. And I handed it to her, you know, and she was all squirbly and bawling and crying. And, you know, it was a beautiful time and beautiful setting. And I looked at her and, you know, in the beautiful relational, you know, romance of the moment, I looked at her and said, by the way, I'm doing this one time and one time only. And divorce is not an option. That's real romantic, isn't it? But Ms. Leslie, I want her to know, if you say yes to this, this is forever. We will work through our difficulties. We will work through our problems. But we will do it together. There is no separation in this future. We are either in it for the long haul or we're not making the journey. You know, if some couples would have that kind of mentality from the beginning, we'd probably have a lot more longevity in marriages. Amen. A young lady has put up with me now for 36 years. That's a long time put up with me. But you know why? Because she didn't have any other option. Listen. I said, say it straight. I said, say it soon. And I'm just going to give you this last one because I'm over time here. We got to get out of here. Say it with sensitivity. Let me just give you the verse, obviously, verse 29 of Ephesians 4. I said, say it with sensitivity. Okay? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, a little Matt was playing on building blocks, and an elderly man asked him, he said, are you building a house, young man? To which little Matt looked up and replied, he said, no, he says, I can't build a house. He said, I'm only building walls. He said, you need mommy and daddy to build a house. Further clarification, James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man worketh not righteousness of God. Remember, that's what we're trying to do. For the wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hurt people, hurt people. When we don't take care of things, we don't take care of things properly. When we don't communicate, when we let things linger, when we let things stir, then what happens? We kind of get at each other, and when we get at each other, we say dumb things to each other. And when we say dumb things to each other, then it escalates. And before long, we have confusion. And I read somewhere that says God's not the author of confusion. But now, wait a minute. I thought that we were trying to build this home in righteousness. It's a little hard to build the home in righteousness when we don't have God because we have confusion. Right? Friend, this is a simple truth. But one, why is it that it is so hard for us to get a hold of? Because where's the solidity of our homes going to come from? We got to be truthful with each other. We got to be open with each other. We need to be transparent with each other. And again, this will work in all your relationships. I haven't even gotten started, and I could go through it for the next 45 minutes. Friend, listen to me. Stop being critical. Stop being so stinking negative. Stop tearing each other down to try and build yourself up. That's foolishness. Especially our spouses, our children. If you are constantly demeaning a child, how do you ever expect that child to excel? How do you ever expect that child to have any kind of self-worth? How do you expect that child to ever have any self-confidence to face a wicked, ongoing world if all you do is tear that child down because they're not perfect in your eyes? God help us. What's the matter with us? If all I do is, you know, complain and talk about the problems and the shortcomings I have with my spouse. Boy, that does a lot for my marriage, doesn't it? Then I can't figure out why he or she doesn't want to be lovey-dovey. Let's build each other up. God said, edify each other. Exalt one another. Lift each other up. I can't do that by tearing each other down. Amen. I'm all done today, okay? But I just felt, you know, listen, you've heard it before, and I'll say it over and over. Our church will never be strong without strong families. If we're going to have strong families, we need to insert righteousness. I said we need to insert righteousness. And that righteousness comes from only one, Jesus Christ. J. Paul Getty. You may have heard of him. Los Angeles Times wrote an article on him. American industrialist, his last 24 years in the United Kingdom. He founded Getty Oil Company. 1957, Fortune magazine named him the richest living American. At his death, he was worth over $2 billion at that time. Book published in 1996 ranked him as the 67th richest American to ever have lived. Based on his wealth as a percentage of gross national product, and he's asked a question. He said, is there anything in life you wish you possessed? You know what his response was? He said, I envy happily married families. One of the richest men in the world. What did he envy? Happiness in home. Happiness in a home. How important is it? Let's stand this morning. Remember God's communication with us in John 3:15? His goal was always restitution. Always restitution. As Miss Alicia begins at the piano when she's ready, as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen. Friend, say it straight. Be honest. Say it soon. We must stop letting things linger, fester, and boil. We need to say it with sensitivity. We need to build each other up. We need to stop exploiting all the defects and the negativity. Focus on the good things. Build up the good things. We need to learn to reside in righteousness. Jesus Christ didn't win you over by tearing you down. So how might we do so if we all we do is tear down others? Our homes are important, friend. The serenity of our home is important. It's a shelter from the crazy world. It's a place we're supposed to find peace. The place where we're supposed to be able to be secure in our relationships, in our trust for one another, in our honesty with one another. Simple theology, but we sure struggle with it enough to make it confusing, don't we? Reside in righteousness. the altar this morning, let me ask you a question. As you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you know you're going to heaven this morning? Are you born again? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you drew your last breath today, you'd be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of the living God? Because maybe you've received Him. Have you received Him? If you're here this morning and you don't have confidence in that question, I pray you'd not leave today. Now grab me by the arm and say, "Preacher, can we talk just for a second? I need to understand this more. I want to be sure." Heavenly Father, I thank you for our day, our time. Lord, I pray that, Father, that which you've laid upon my heart this morning, Lord God, we can apply in our homes. Father, the houses that we desire to make homes. And Father, as we reside in righteousness within them, Lord God, you can be honored and glorified. And Father, in your honor and glorification, Lord God, we can, in residing in that righteousness, Lord God, we can make those principles and those statutes, those standards, Lord God, part of who we are and what we do, and hence bring the peace that we so desperately seek. Bless us this morning, Lord God, as we adjourn. In Jesus' name, amen.